1 Timothy chapter 1, please. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. We began our study on the book of 1 Timothy last week, and we're continuing with it this morning. And I've already enjoyed even starting on this book. We preached last week on Christ, our hope. And I'm glad no matter who you are, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have hope in you. We praise God for that, and we pick up our reading today in verse number 10. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, "For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." You mark your Bible, I want you to mark three words in verse number 11. We're preaching on verses 2 through 11, but I didn't want to read it all for time's sake. It's the three words, the glorious gospel. The glorious gospel. Let's pray together, and I'll share this thought with you. Our Father, we love you today, and we thank you for this great host of people coming out to hear your word preached. We thank you for the music and how it prepares the heart today. And I pray that you help me to do what I cannot do, and that is preach to the hearts of these dear folks. Would you speak to me and speak to them? If somebody has come under the sound of my voice that's come to church but never come to Christ, please show them their need of thee today. And may the glorious gospel take effect in their life, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of 1 Timothy, we have Paul speaking to his own spiritual son, Timothy, who is a pastor leading a congregation. Now, in our text today, we see something brought out for our attention and instruction, and it's found in the words, the glorious gospel. Now, the gospel is identified for us in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news in spite of our sin that separates us from God. And that good news is that Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, lived a sinless, perfect life and went to Calvary to die as my sinless sacrifice. He was buried and rose again for our justification. And now all those who repent of their sin, that means change their mind. In other words, they realize I'm going that way. I don't want that. I want Jesus Christ. And they receive him as their Savior. Has no more condemnation of sin, Romans 8:1. But now has God as their Father and have become joint heirs with Jesus Christ, Romans 8:17. May I pause here and say, glory, praise God for this glorious gospel that I'm going to tell you here. Now, no wonder the Bible calls the gospel glorious. As a matter of fact, throughout the glorious gospel, we have hope in Colossians 1:23, being not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Number two, we have fellowship in it in Philippians 1:5, your fellowship in the gospel. We have fullness of blessing in Romans 15:29, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. In it we have peace in Ephesians 6:15, the gospel of peace. In it we have grace in Acts 20:24, the gospel of the grace of God. In it we have salvation, Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. In it we have life and immortality. You know what immortality means? It means unending existence. It means incorruption. We have that in the glorious gospel, 2 Timothy 1:10. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And may I say something to you, that the strongest argument for the gospel of Jesus Christ is the personal testimony of someone whose life has been changed by the glorious gospel of God. His name was Charles Bradlow. He was an avowed infidel who once challenged a preacher to a debate. The preacher who was ahead of a rescue mission in London, England, accepted this infidel's challenge on a condition that he would bring 100 men and women who would tell what had happened in their lives simply by trusting Jesus Christ. They would be people who once lived in deep sin, and some have come from poverty-stricken homes caused by the vices of their parents. He said they would not tell... right here, that they would not only tell their conversion, but would submit to cross-examination by anyone who doubted their stories. Furthermore, the minister invited his opponent to bring 100 of his non-believers and share with them in that debate what their lack of faith had done for their life. Now, it's interesting when this took place that this preacher showed up with his 100 people, but the infidel never showed up. And in that conversation, what used to be, what was scheduled to be a debate, it turned into a testimony meeting. And those unbelievers that came to hear the debate, many of them were gloriously saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And may I say something to you this morning? The gospel that we preach, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is glorious this morning. Now I'm going to give you some things about it from our text, number one. The first thing we notice about the glorious gospel of our blessed God is we see the stimulation of it. We see this in verses 3 and 4. Look at it. "And I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which in faith so do." In other words, what I mean by stimulation here is that because the glorious gospel is true and it changes lives from the inside out, it stimulates. In other words, it motivates. It encourages we who have received it to do some things. First of all, under this, it stimulated Timothy, number one, to abide. We see this in verse number 3, "as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus." In other words, this is a church, folks, right here that was being attacked by mischief makers. It is a church at Ephesus who had these false teachers bombarding it with other doctrine. And the first stimulation that the glorious gospel did for Timothy is that he was to stay there. He was to stay put. He was not to jump ship. And the glorious gospel meant more than these false teachers. In other words, the gospel, this glorious gospel, motivated, stimulated Timothy that even though people were trying to destroy it, even though people were trying to belittle it in the church, Paul said, "You stay put, Timothy. You don't move. You abide right there." And I'm going to tell you what the gospel does today. It causes God's children to stay faithful in the midst of doubt, to stay faithful in the midst of ungodliness. And in a nation that's turning against God, this glorious gospel stimulates us to abide in the will of God for our life and go forward for Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Galatians 6:9, "Let us not be weary in well-doing." Number two, it stimulates not only to abide, but number two, it stimulates to demand sound doctrine. We see this in verse number 3. It says, "And I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Keep in mind, this was a pastor of a local church, folks. And Paul said, "You're being attacked from the inside." Now, folks, we're not being attacked here, but listen to me. We're not going to be attacked either. Amen. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Listen, there's no false doctrine going to get in this church. Praise God. I'm going to tell you something. We're all about the gospel of Jesus Christ around here. It's not by works. It's not by the law. It's by the grace of Almighty God. And if anybody teaches anything other than that, they'll never teach in here again. Amen. Amen. And what I'm telling you this morning, this gospel, this glorious gospel, stimulated Timothy in the midst of heresy to abide in the will of God. And number two, to demand sound doctrine. In other words, when Timothy saw these troublemakers bringing in their heresy, he was to meet them head on and demand doctrine to be sound in his church. You don't have to sit there and watch these wolves in sheep's clothing devour the church. But rather, you stand up and you demand, "We're about the gospel around here. We're about God's truth around here. We're not going to tolerate false doctrine in this church." That's the glorious gospel. It stimulates to abide. It stimulates to demand sound doctrine. It stimulates to not pay attention to their nonsense. We see this in verse number 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which in faith so do. In other words, what Paul is telling Timothy under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is when they start saying these things and they start bringing up these things, don't you occupy your mind with it, Timothy. Don't give it a second thought. And I'm going to tell you something. The Jews and Samaritans took great pride in ancestors. In other words, they were taking great pride in who they came from. But let me say something to you today. In the gospel, there is no difference. What I mean by that, it doesn't matter who you are, we're all equal by the blood of Jesus Christ. God doesn't look at me and say, well, his ancestors were them, then I'm going to show him a little bit more favor. God doesn't work that way. Aren't you glad he doesn't work that way? You know what it means? It means if you're an individual and you receive Christ, he'll save you and he'll bless your life. It doesn't matter who you are. And what the glorious gospel motivates us to do, it stimulates us in the midst of all this ungodliness to abide in God's will. It stimulates us to demand sound doctrine in our churches and in our homes. That's why you don't watch some things on the television. That's why you don't listen to everything coming down the pike, because everything coming down the pike is not sound doctrine. And it motivates us not to pay attention to them, not to listen to it. Colossians 3:11 says, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Number one, the stimulation of the glorious gospel. Number two, the swerving from the glorious gospel. You say you made up that word. No, it didn't. It's right there in the Bible. Look at verse number 5. The Bible says, now the end of the commandment is charity. I have a pure heart and have a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. From which some having swerved, didn't even know it was there, did you? Have turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. God's word tells us here that there are some here who instead of turning to the gospel, they swerved from it. That word swerve means to turn aside. It's a medical term which means to twist. You ever twisted your ankle? Raise your hand if you ever twisted your ankle. Did it hurt? You listening to me? When you twist from the gospel, it's eternal pain. These people right here in the church, mind you, in the church, these people right here, instead of turning to the truth of the gospel that they might be saved, they swerve from it. They turn from it. They didn't want it. These in our text to turn aside the vain jangling. You know what those words vain jangling means? It means empty talk. It means babbling. We have a lot of babbling going on in local churches today. We have a lot of empty talk going on. And what I'm saying to you, if these people are lost, they can't help you spiritually. They think they can. But the whole time, instead of bringing you to the gospel, they're trying to swerve you away from it. And these teachers, these false teachers, were desiring to teach what they needed to be taught. I mean, the Bible says in verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law. They were desiring to teach what they needed to be taught in the first place. Because the Bible says in verse 7, going on, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor wherever they affirm. In other words, they're saying they need to teach something that they don't even understand what they're even talking about. That's what it means right there. What else does it mean? In all of this, what we're seeing is that these people, the bottom line, here it is, these people were too proud to submit to the glorious gospel. They're too proud. They wanted to be recognized. They wanted to be up in front of everybody, teaching everybody, looking down at them and telling them what God's word said when what God's word had already said was condemning them, but they were too proud to turn to it. They were swerving from it. Now, in the same way, there are those today who are swerving from the glorious gospel. They're turning aside to peer pressure. They're turning aside to the pleasures of sin for a season. They're turning aside to other relationships. Oh, what will he think? Oh, what will she think? Oh, my dad will kill me. Oh, my wife will never understand. Oh, if I ever trust Christ, what am I going to do about this? That's swerving. That is swerving. And that's what happened here. They are proud, not realizing the danger they are in. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Hebrews 3:15, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. You know, it's interesting to me that so many people probably think that there's so many different responses to the gospel. Some people think that there's three responses. One is no, one is yes, and one is wait. That is not true. You have two choices with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You either accept it or you swerve from it. That's it. There is no in between. I'm going to get saved someday. Okay, do you know more than God? Because God said, today is that day. That's what God said. Not me, that's what God said. I'm going to wait until tomorrow. Then you know more than God, because Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow. For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. How many of you all know, by the way, do not raise your hand, but how many of you all know that you will be alive and you will be well and Jesus Christ will not have come this time tomorrow? Nobody raise your hand. I'm trying to help you with the answer. I don't want anybody to be embarrassed, you understand? The fact is, you don't. You have no idea. I don't either. I don't either. I may die before I get home. Some of you wish I do, don't you? I know, I understand. Not going to ask for a show of hands on that either, you know. But we learn in this that while the glorious gospel stimulates those who have accepted it, there are others who are swerving from it. That brings me to my third point. And my third point is not only the stimulation of it, the swerving from it, but number three, the standard in it. We see this in verses 8 through 10. It says, but we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, them that defile themselves with mankind, for menstealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Now, one of the major problems in this time, I'm talking about right here in Ephesus, one of the major problems in this time was that false teachers were teaching that one had to keep the law in order to keep salvation. They were misrepresenting God's standard. Now stay with me here, because I'm going to help you with something. God's standard for salvation in the gospel, God's standard, get it, is perfection. Perfection. Now again, don't raise your hand, but is anybody absolutely perfect? By the way, I'm not raising my hand either here. You understand? If you ever make it to heaven, it'll be because God's standard has been perfectly fulfilled. Now, you who are saved know where I'm going with this, don't you? If you're not, stay with me. I'm going to help you. God's standard is the law. It's His law. It's God's law. By the way, the law is every, listen to me, command of God. Not just a few of them. All of them. Let me say something to you. The only way you can get to heaven is by perfection. Stay with me. If somebody's trying to catch me in my words, they'd cut the rest of the message off. See what I'm saying? He said you got to be perfect. Stay with me, I'm going to prove it. There's two things about God's standard I want you to see. Talking about the law. Number one, under this, it shows us we are sinners and we are condemned to death. God's standard in the glorious gospel is His law, His commandments, His demands. And because of His law, it's not to save us, it's to show us that we're not perfect. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Notice the list of sinners that he mentions in verse number 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. In other words, righteous here carries the idea of somebody who's been saved. If you've been saved, the law wasn't made for you to keep so you can keep salvation. That's what he's saying. He's saying the law was made for this list of sinners. Now, I'm going somewhere. Stay with me here. But for the lawless. You know what the word lawless means? It means wicked, transgressors. Then he gives for the disobedient. That means those who are not under subjection. You're not going to tell me what to do. Now, I know that summarizes nobody here. But nobody's going to tell me what to do. I know there's no teenagers that deal with that right there. By the way, that applies to teachers. Anybody that's in authority over you. Amen. God wants you to submit to them as long as they're not trying to get you to do something that He's told you not to do. You see what I'm saying? Then He says, for the ungodly. That means those who do not worship or honor God. Then He says, it's for sinners. Just in case somebody says, well, none of these hit me. He said, oh, by the way, it's just for sinners. You know what that word sinner means? It means all kinds of sin. Then He says, for the unholy. That's those who do not respect God. Then He says, it's for the profane. That's those who treat religion with contempt and mockery. Then He says, it's for murderers of parents. That's common sense what He's talking about there. Those who kill their mom and dad. By the way, to spiritualize that a little bit, I don't like doing that, but spiritualize it. You can kill your mom and daddy more than you can kill them physically. By the way, that is a direct forbiddance in Exodus 21:15. Then He says it's for manslayers, that's a murderer. Then He says it's for whoremongers, that means somebody who's a fornicator or a prostitute, which is clearly against Leviticus 19:29. Then He says it's for them that defile themselves with mankind, that's sodomy. By the way, we do not hate homosexuals. We love them. But we hate their sin. There's a big difference. If you ever hate the person, that's ungodly. But if you don't hate the sin, you're a compromiser. Do you see the difference? Somebody said, well, that's hate. No, that's love, because that sin is keeping them from the glorious gospel of God. Then He says, if for men sellers, you know what that is? That's a kidnapper. I didn't know kidnapping was in the Bible. There it is. That's what the word means. It's a kidnapper. Then He says, it's for liars. Anybody ever lied? Everybody raise your hand here, right? If you don't, has anybody ever lied? Would you raise your hand? If you're not raising your hand, you're lying now. Right? Then He says it's for perjured persons. That's those who swear falsely. And just in case none of these hit you, the last phrase, and any other thing contrary to sound doctrine. Does anybody pass that test right there? I'd like to meet you. See, in all of this, we see God, His standard, the law, the standard. I'm talking about the standard that must be fulfilled. His standard, the law, was given not to convert, but to condemn. The Bible tells us, don't turn to it for time's sake, but the Bible tells us over in the book of Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse number 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Now, just listen to me, please. The Bible says in chapter 3, verses 19. Now, we know that what things ever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For the law is the knowledge of sin. By the way, what I'm showing you here, the glorious gospel of God, and in all of this, what we're looking at is we're seeing that God's glorious gospel stimulates us to do some things. Some people are swerving from it. His standard in it was being misrepresented. They were trying to say you had to keep the law, keep the law, keep the law. God says you can't keep the law. It's my standard that, number one, shows you that you can't do this. It condemns you. And by the way, James 2:10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. That tells me that God says, if you kept my whole law, but you just missed one time, you are condemned to hell. Do you see what the law does? Brought me a link chain here. This is a picture of the law. The law, God's standard. It's all one. Every bit of it. Let's just say, and some of you have heard me say this before, but let's just say that this chain is hanging up here and you're hanging by it down here and there's death below you. How many of these chain links have to break to send you to your death? Just one. That's it. And God tells us in James 2:10, this is my law. And if you break one law, you die. Now I look at you and I tell you, you're listening to me, I cannot do that. I'm a sinner. I've broken many of his laws. Can you sympathize with me, folks? Have you ever sinned? Have you ever done anything wrong? His standard shows us, his law, that we're sinners. But number two, his standard only shows us we're sinners. But number two, it shows us our need of Jesus Christ. When we come to the realization that we cannot fulfill God's holy, perfect standard, it drives us to the Savior who did. He never sinned. He kept the law from beginning to end. He never broke any of the commandments. He's perfect. The Bible says in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, 17, Jesus said, think not that I'm come to destroy the law. I'm not come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. What a glorious verse that is. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans, again, don't turn to it, but in Romans chapter 3 and verses 21 and following, the Bible says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. There's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It's excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. The Bible goes on to tell us in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1, it says this, well, the Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The Bible says in Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The Bible says in Colossians 2:13-14, it says this, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was contrary against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. We see here, we're looking at the glorious gospel of God. We're looking at the standard in it. It is God's law. That is the standard. It must be completely fulfilled. It must be fulfilled perfectly. You can't do it. It condemns you. But Jesus Christ did what you and I cannot do. He fulfilled the law. He was perfect. He was sinless. And he went to the cross of Calvary and he bled and he died because he realized that death is the penalty for sin. And he became our sin for us. Bless his holy name. And he took my sin upon him and he died so I may live forever. What a great God we serve. What a Savior. He could have said, that's my law. They deserve to die. I'm not going to send my son. They're the ones that broke my commandment. But he didn't do that. He looked at him and said, my standard is, and I am perfect. I will not let anything in my heaven to defile it. Revelation, I think it's 20 or 21 tells us, nothing will enter heaven to defile it. But he says, I look down there. None of them are perfect. None of them. It's their fault. They can't do it. But I'm going to tell you something. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, have everlasting life. God the Father looks down and he says, I know they can't do it. I know it's their fault, but I want them up here with me. I'll send my Son to do what they cannot do. Amen. Amen. Glorious gospel. Glorious gospel. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. What I could not do, Christ has already done. So that now when I realize I'm a sinner and I confess my sin to him and receive Christ into my heart, I am now justified. Can you imagine the stench in Almighty God's nostrils when somebody says, no, you got to keep it yourself. No, that's not enough. The blood of Jesus Christ is not sufficient for your sin. Oh, it's part of it, but if you don't get baptized, you'll never make it. Listen to me, that's works. That's works. I thank God it's nothing I do. He's done it all, amen. And all I've got to do is take the gift. That's why it's a gift, you understand? He's done it all. And all you got to do is reach out and take it. That brings me to my last point, and that is the source for it. We see it in our text in verse number 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Whose gospel is this? It's the blessed God's gospel. By the way, it's the blessed God's gospel. The glorious gospel and how we see it's the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus is not something that originated with man. It's God's plan. It's the plan of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. In other words, it's God's way of dealing with sin. Therefore, if you want to go to heaven when you die, you must go God's way. And that's the way of the glorious gospel. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Romans 8:3, God sending his own Son. Now what a blessing to realize that we have God's glorious gospel that saves, changes and blesses our lives who receive it. And because we've received it, it stimulates us to do some things while others are swerving from it. Now, we who have it, let's not be ashamed of it. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Number two, let us earnestly contend for it. Philippians 1:17, I am set for the defense of the gospel. And number three, let us share it. Mark 16:15, and go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God, help us to accept it and then do with it what pleases Him. Amen. The glorious gospel of our blessed God. Let's all bow our heads together, please, and close our eyes. Please, every head bowed, every eye closed. Now I'm going to ask, if at all possible, that folks will just remain in their seats. If at all possible, I realize some people may need to get out and go to work or whatever the case may be, but if you can possibly stay in your seat, I'm going to ask you to do that. Father, help me to guide, lead, and direct this invitation in a way that pleases You. If there is somebody here who has never accepted the glorious gospel of God, may today be the day that they do that. Seeing their need, seeing their life as that chain, that there's no way that they're going to live their life without breaking one of those links. But help them to see that Jesus Christ has done what they cannot do. And we who are saved, help us to do with this gospel what You've given us to do. Now your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I'm going to begin to deal with you. First thing is first, and I want you to be honest with God. And what I mean by that, folks, is you can lie to me, but you cannot lie to God. And I'm not going to judge you one of these days. God's going to judge all of us. How many of you all know without a shadow of a doubt? You know. There's no doubt. You don't hope. You don't think. You know that there has been a time in your life where you have accepted the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about you've accepted it. You've repented of your sin. You've asked Jesus to come into your heart. And you know there's been a time in your life when you have received the glorious gospel of God. If you can honestly say that with God watching you, would you raise your hand in the air with mine? Thank you. God bless you. You can put your hands down. If you could not raise your hand to that, thank you for being honest. It all starts with honesty. If you're sitting there right now and you say, Jody, I'm being an honest person. I could not raise my hand to that question. Now, I want you to know if you respond to this, I will not come to your seat. I will not call you out. I will not embarrass you. But I would like to know who's in the congregation so I know how to proceed with the invitation. If you're sitting there today and you say, Jody, I could not raise my hand to that. I couldn't do it. I'm going to ask you to be honest again before God. If that's you, would you raise your hand in the air right now? Anybody at all? Anybody at all? My eyes are surfing. I'm looking. You say, I don't think there's ever been a time when I've done this. If you could not raise your hand just a moment, I'm talking to you. Anybody at all, would you raise it up, put it right back down? Anybody at all? Anybody at all? And let me ask you this. You say, Jody, I'm saved, but I'm not sharing the gospel the way that God wants me to share it. By the way, if you're saved, it's because somebody somewhere shared it with you. And we ought to be sharing it with others. Have you say, Jody, I'm a Christian. Oh, I'm saved. But God's speaking to me because I've not been sharing it the way that He wants me to share it. Would you be honest? Would you raise your hand? Have you say, that's me, Jody. I'm not sharing it the way I need to share it. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. So, out of this congregation, everybody but two is sharing the gospel the way you need to. God bless you. May the Lord help us. Amen. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Father, help us touch it and bless it in a mighty way in Jesus' name. As your heads are bowed, eyes are closed, Brother Gary's beginning to sing. God is dealing with you. Maybe you're lost, not sure about heaven. Why don't you come and let us tell you about the glorious gospel? If you're not sharing it the way you need to share it, may the Lord help you to do that. As he sings, would you come, please?
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still.
They're playing through. If you're still standing, your heads are bowed, but I want to ask you this question. How many of y'all know somebody in your life who has not yet received the glorious gospel of God? If you know somebody like that, would you raise your hand? You know somebody like that? Yes. How many of y'all know somebody in the area here, in the area, that you don't think has ever received this gospel? Would you raise your hand? Somebody in the area like that. If you raise your hand, I want you to lower it. I want you to look at me just a moment. Would you do it? It's a majority of you. You know one of the easiest ways that you can get the gospel to that person? Invite them to come to church. And let us preach to them. You say they won't come, then get a copy of the message and send it to them and pray that God help them listen to it. Some of you all who have relatives or members out of state, out of town, why don't you get a copy of the message and try to reach them? You say, they might get mad at me. Would you not rather them get upset with you now than lose them for all eternity? Am I speaking on deaf ears today? I hope not. I hope not. Let's sing one more verse, Brother Gary. If God's speaking to you, God help you to do it. As
have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold on my being, absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see. Christ only, always living in me.
Brother Gary, if you wouldn't mind to come to the pulpit here and dismiss us in prayer. God willing, I'll see you back tonight, okay? Have a wonderful day.
I heard the gospel, that I was not raised in a home where false doctrine was taught. And I thank you, Lord, that as a small child I trusted you and you saved me for all eternity. We thank you, Lord, that you've done such a wondrous work in our hearts. Now help us, Lord. You've entrusted us with this glorious gospel, and help us to be faithful in proclaiming it to others. Help us to be a light that is set upon a hill, that we might reach others with the glorious gospel, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.